It is a tremendous gift to be in worship with you here today at Auburn's First Baptist Church. And I bring you two greetings as I begin to preach. One is from your partners in the gospel all around the world in our Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Your congregation has been a central part in the life and mission and ministry of our fellowship from our earliest days 3 decades ago until now. Laura, Tripp, and others in this congregation have provided instrumental and important leadership to CBF in Alabama and all around the world. So for your prayers, for your hopes, for your dreams, for your gifts, for your investment in the possibility that God is calling us to do something together that no one of us individually and no autonomous congregation on its own can do by itself, I say thank you. I also have a more personal greeting. As Morris mentioned earlier, our oldest daughter, Olivia, is serving on a Passport youth team that's opening camp today. And her roommate from, I hate to bring this up, the University of Georgia, Lord forgive us for our sins, her roommate from the University of Georgia is on the Passport kids team. And so they have made new friends this summer from Auburn's First Baptist Church. And so I've been asked to say to you all, on behalf of Benjamin and Amaya and Anna, that they appreciate your prayers. And they can't wait to see you all, your team from camp this summer. And they today are part of one of those experiences in life that a year ago we couldn't take for granted. They're going to stand at registration tables and welcome kids to camp. He did not know how. He does not know how. Those are the words that Jesus uses to describe the state of mind of a farmer who has scattered seed across the field, and then he has stood back, sleeping at night, waking each day, watching the seed grow, but he does not know how. The growth of the seed, you see, is beyond his understanding. It exceeds his comprehension. It is above his control. It is not ultimately up to him. The way Jesus tells the story, he scatters, he stands back, he watches, he waits. He does not know how. Now, I'm told there is a really fine college of agriculture here at Auburn. There's also a college of agriculture at that other school I've already mentioned once that I really shouldn't mention again. And I imagine if we were to ask agricultural scientists what they think of this farming description, they'd find it a little hard to believe because, you see, today there is such science to farming, such soil analysis, such care given to putting just the right seed in just the right place at just the right time, such care given to tending the environment in which the seed will grow, that it's almost hard for us to hear Jesus say, this farmer does not know how, and take him seriously. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the farmers I have known in my lifetime might not say they have no idea how the seed grows, But they've gotten real comfortable in their life, sometimes terrifyingly so, with the recognition that they can do everything in their power, bring all of their knowledge and all of their skill and all of their expertise, and they can't guarantee what will happen. It can rain too much. It can rain too little. It can be cold too long in the winter so you have no peach crop in the summer. There can be a terrible storm that can take down an entire crop. Or conditions can be so good beyond any imagination that the crop can perform even better than you would have anticipated. While most farmers today would not say they have no idea, they probably wouldn't disagree with Jesus' characterization that ultimately what happens to that seed is beyond their control. It does not fully depend on them. And in some ways, it's even beyond their comprehension. Well, whether or not I've done justice to the agricultural science at work behind this parable almost doesn't matter. Because you see, ultimately, Jesus does not want us thinking about this parable in light of what it says to us about farming, but instead what it says to us about the life of faith and the work of God in the world and the growth of the gospel and the advance of Jesus' mission. What Jesus wants us to understand is that when it comes to the seed of the gospel or his work in the world or the way God is at work among us every day, it is beyond our imagination. It is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our control. It does not ultimately depend on us. You don't have to be a preacher for long to figure out the truth of this statement. I learn new lessons about this truth almost every time I preach. And that this is an appropriate illustration because according to many commentators, including Joel Marcus, whose foremost commentary on the Gospel of Mark suggests that one of the audiences for Jesus' parable originally was people who were trying to preach. And he wanted them to understand that ultimately what happens with the Word of God when it is scattered in a congregation by the Sea of Galilee is ultimately not up to them. I have discovered the truth of that. There were Sundays in my pastoral life, Laura, where I have to say I thought I was really well prepared, that I thought I was prepared to preach one of those sermons that might get you chosen as one of the finest English-speaking preachers in North America, and it just crashed and burned. All you have to do is stand at the door afterwards and see what a non-event it was on a day you thought you really had come ready. But what'll shatter your ego even more than that is when you come to a pulpit on a Sunday scattered and staggered and overwhelmed by life and ministry, and there have been 4 funerals and a wedding and 10 committee meetings and 18 hospital visits, and you weren't sure you had anything at all, and you scatter. And then you go to the door of the church after worship, and someone says, "Preacher, when you said, fill in the blank, that was the word I most needed to hear today. God spoke to me in a mighty way. On at least 5 of those occasions that I can remember, I hadn't even said what they heard. I went back and checked the transcripts. But just when you get ready to say, well, I didn't even say that, a voice says in your ear, the kingdom of heaven is if someone would scatter seed and sleep and rise and it grows and he does not know how. You see, there's another power at work beyond any preacher's power, thank God. There's another agency at work beyond any believer's agency. Praise Jesus. There's a God at work in the world within us and beyond us. And if we're going to scatter the seed, if we're going to be drawn into the life of God in the world, we have to get accustomed to that. You see, it's not just a lesson for preachers that you scatter the seed and it grows and you don't know how. I mentioned a little while ago that camp opens today in the Cooperative Baptist world at Passport. If you take a look at me, you won't be surprised to know that when I was in middle school, we didn't have Passport. What happened when I was in middle and high school was our youth choir would take a summer tour. I was actually part of the reorganization project of the youth choir at First Baptist Church in Winston-Salem. Morris, this was a complicated proposition. The church hired a new minister of music in the early 1980s, and the youth choir pretty much dwindled, and they gave him the job of reconstituting the youth choir because, see, in 1982, they thought you could get, 50 or 60 teenagers, half of whom were guys, to come to church on Sunday afternoon and sing for Sunday night worship. I am from another century. Well, his strategy was to say to us, we didn't get around much in the early 80s, if you come to choir on Sunday afternoon and sing for the Sunday night service, we'll take you on a trip to somewhere you'd otherwise never be able to go. Well, we came, and he had to deliver. And so the first youth choir tour in the reconstitution of the youth music ministry at First Baptist Church on Fifth Street in Winston-Salem was to the northeastern United States. Now, don't get me wrong, back then, that was a big deal. And don't get me wrong, we weren't exactly singing in amphitheaters or at large venues. No, we were singing at the kind of churches that would take a youth choir on a Sunday night, a Monday night, a Tuesday night, and a Wednesday night. Let's just say that we were not at our best. We were not at our best musically because a year earlier we hadn't been singing. And we weren't at our best in some other ways. In fact, we were so much not at our best in some other ways that that minister of music said to us on Monday, if y'all don't get your act together, we're going home. Well, the final night of that tour was in a little town called Tallinn, Connecticut. And we were singing for Wednesday night service. There were 50 or 60 of us in the choir, and there were 20 in the congregation. We had them cornered. We got up and we did our program. It was not nearly as beautiful as what was offered this morning. It wasn't even close. We were tired. We hadn't slept well. We hadn't acted well. This was not successful. We sang our anthems and shared our stories, and it was over. And the pastor of the church did what apparently is customary in small little churches in the Northeast. Before he pronounced the benediction that night, he said, "Would anyone like to say anything to this choir?" I promise this is true. And a lady who had to be 80, sitting on the second row, raised her hand and said, "I'd like to say something to this choir." And y'all, I promise all 50 of us braced. You see, we didn't sing in tune. We didn't come in at the right time. We didn't cut off at the right time. It was awful. She said, "What I want to say to this choir is, this last year has been really hard for me. My husband died of cancer. Several weeks ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I'd started to wonder if the love of God was real. And then I heard you sing that song, God's love is like a mighty river flowing free. And I knew it had to be true." Pastor pronounced the benediction. We stood stuck in our tracks. 20 people scattered wherever it is you go in Tallinn, Connecticut after an act of God. And we stayed on that stage with our ministers and chaperones, helping us come to terms with what had happened that we did not know how. You see, the kingdom of heaven is as if someone would scatter seed. And they do not know how. Occurs to me, that's a lot of what we've been doing over the last year. Because all the manuals about church in North America, at least after the Spanish flu, have no playbook for what we've been living through. Everybody's got an ad hoc committee because you got to figure it out. 15 months ago, when the pandemic made landfall in the southeastern United States, church leaders all over the country just tried quickly to figure it out. How do you get your worship on live stream? How do you take up the offering if you can't pass the plate? How do you serve communion? Can you serve it at all? How do you gather for Bible study and prayer? How do you keep a community together? How do you scatter seed at all? And we just started throwing it around. But here, 15 months later, you can see signs that the seed sprouted and grew, and that the mighty power of God was at work, even when, especially when we did not know how. Now things we used to take for granted, like gathering in a sanctuary and hearing a choir or extending a hand to someone else or gifts of sheer grace. Now something that would have 2 years ago been a total ordinary announcement in a church. Yeah, camp opens today. Bible school's next week. Is a sign that even in all of the scattering and all of the sleeping, all of the waking and all of the wondering and all of the hoping and all of the praying, a power beyond our power and a strength beyond our strength has kept our hearts alive and sustained the church through one of the most difficult seasons we have faced. Oh, don't miss the gospel in this text. You're hearing it. You're living it. The gospel isn't he doesn't know how. Oh, that's pretty reassuring to folks like me. The gospel is when he does not know how, the seed grows. It grows before his eyes. It grows beyond his imagination. It grows beyond her power. It exceeds her wildest imagination. And then at just the right moment, she steps in. So my sisters and brothers in Christ, 15 months into a pandemic, when we're so aware of what we don't know, remember this. We don't know how. The seed grows. And in our living and in our praying and our serving, we get to join in. Amen.